and we have rejoiced and we're glad in it. Amen. I want to turn to a story that we're so familiar with, Daniel chapter 3. Let's go to verse 25, and she'll put that up on the screen in just a moment. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Daniel 3, 25. For Nebuchadnezzar said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." That's all I needed, hon, was 25. Amen. This is a story that I've heard from the time that I can remember. I was born in a Christian home, and so we went to church immediately. The week after I was born, I was in church, and I've been in church all my life. So I've heard this from every age group right on through to my adulthood years. And maybe you weren't fortunate enough to be raised in a church, and you've come to the Lord in your later in your life, but I'm sure you've heard this story. It's just one of those stories that have so many truths in them and that are encouraging for us at times when we need to look at it. And so I thought I would share with you tonight making sense, I'll put it that way. Let's make sense of the furnace. Why do we have to go through the furnace? Let me get your thoughts real quick. Purified. So that we'll have a testimony. What else? To strengthen us. Yes. To build character. Yes. Teach us to lean on Him. I heard that, and I heard to build faith. Yes. Do you agree with all these answers? I agree with these answers too. Now let me ask you this. Does it make the fire feel any less different? It still is what it is. Well, let me just share some thoughts with you, making sense out of the furnace. You know, the furnace is often where God's people are. It's just part of living for the Lord. We're often found there. It's not unusual for us to be there. It can be trying, yes. It can be seem like we're going to be harmed, although we will not. It can seem like, God, you're unfair taking me through this test again or this fire again. John said it purifies us. If it purifies us, then I might as well just tell you right now, be prepared, you're going to go through the fire many times. Because there's a long way that the Lord's got to work in all of us to purify us. Amen? It is a journey that we take. And we can look at it and you can talk about its negative effects or the seeming negative effects. The temperature of the flame itself burns. It's a confined situation that we have to be put into. It seems like the enemy is winning the battle if he can throw us into the fire. All those thoughts you can have. But I can tell you this, being in the fire actually is joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we understand why we're there, when we understand who's there with us, amen? Amen. I've often heard people say, it's quite a miracle to think that you're going to go through the furnace and not have the smell of smoke on you at all. That's a wonderful thought process. Several years ago, back in the old church, I was preaching a revival, and I was talking about different things that can be signals to other people whether you're a victorious Christian or not. And one of the things I did is I took some newspaper and I lit it on fire and I held a shirt over that smoke. And then I came into the service and I started preaching. And in the middle of that message, I put this shirt on and I went up to some people close by and I said, "Go ahead, smell me." And they thought that was a little weird request, you know what I mean? Smell me. But when they did, they said, oh, that smells like smoke. And I was trying to bring out the point that the shirt itself looked clean. The shirt itself was pressed. The shirt itself had come from the cleaners. And from just looking at it alone, you couldn't tell anything other than the way that it looked. But when you got close enough to the situation and you smelled it, you could determine there was an odor that was on that garment, even though it did not look like it would be there. And I'm telling you to think about the fact that you can get around a campfire, smoke, a little bit of smoke can get on you. It's just amazing to me when you're grilling hot dogs and hamburgers, no matter where you're standing on the side of the grill, the smoke comes to where you're at. Isn't that weird? Yeah. And I had an interesting thing where I had won a gift. I had won a deep well grill. And man, I was so excited, and I didn't have to use coal. It was propane, and I thought, man, and I got my grilling hat, and I had my shirt on and my apron, and I'm looking the part. I'm the best looking griller you've ever seen, and I'm out there at that grill, and we're cooking food, and I saw the smoke just bellowing under, because I had it shut down, and the smoke was just coming out of there. And so I walked up and I just lifted it right up like that. And all of a sudden, that heat came right to my face and took my eyebrows off. Literally, just singed them, took my eyebrows off, singed my mustache, singed it really good. And I walked in the house and Vicky started laughing at me and she said, "You look ridiculous." And I said, "Man, I felt like I was standing in hell there for a minute." And so I went in and I washed my face off and got looking much better. And I got the little tweezers and cut out all of the stubs that had been burned. And I'm ready to go back out. And I go back out and I lift it up. Sometimes just even getting burnt, you don't learn. I don't know. The point is, the fire had heat and the smoke was so hot that at a pretty good distance away, it still singed my face and the hair that was on my face. Imagine 7 times hotter than it ever had been before. And these 3 men of God, these young men, they weren't old men, they were young men. They were probably in their, could be their late teenage years to early 20s. They were young men, and they're taking a stand for the God they believe in. Glory to God. They're taking a stand for the Hebrew God that they believe in, and they've told the king, "We're not bowing to you. We're not submitting ourselves to your demands or commands or requests. We're going to stand for the Lord. So if you're going to do something with us, go ahead and do it now, because we're just not going to bow." Thank God for Christians with some backbone. Hello, somebody. Thank God that Christians have some backbone, that are willing to say, "I'm taking a stand for what I know is truth, and even though if the rest of the world says it's okay, and I know that it's not okay, I'm going to stick with truth." Because in the end, people that take a stand with God are not going to be ashamed, the Bible says. Amen. And so here they are, thrown into that fire. And the interesting thing was, I want you to notice that their pace did not change. I want you to notice, what do Christians do when we're in the fire? We walk. We walk with the Lord. Sometimes we run. There are references in the scripture to run this race with patience and run so that you're worthy of the prize at the end of the race. There are a few scriptures there, but the Bible says our cadence, our spiritual cadence, is we walk with the Lord. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. The Bible says walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The heat of the fire did not cause them to get out of their natural cadence, is what I'm trying to tell you. The natural cadence we have of walking with the Lord, when the enemy comes against us or we're being tested and tried, That should not spook us. It should not scare us. It should not catch us unaware. We shouldn't skip out of the way. We don't need to run to get out of the way. We just need to keep walking with the constant walk with the Lord. Walk with the Word of God. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Just walk. Just walk. Brother Cooper, what do I do when I feel like I'm going through a hard place? Walk. What if I'm going through a valley? Walk. What if I'm climbing a mountain? Walk. No matter what position you find yourself in, our cadence is we walk with the Lord. Can you say amen? Give Him a hand of praise. He's a mighty God. That's our cadence. What did they lose there? What did they lose there? They lost their bonds. They did not lose their headgear. They did not lose their clothes. They did not lose anything except what bound them. I want you to think about that just for a minute. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. Binding those Christians up, binding those men of God up, had to make the king feel like, boy, once we throw them in the fire, they're just going to be quickly consumed, and there's no way they're going to try to escape because they're going to be bound. And isn't it interesting that the fire that was made by the enemy to destroy their body and their flesh, when God intervened, all that they lost were the ropes that bound their feet and the ropes that bound their hands, so they could do what? So they could walk with the Lord. Every time I read that, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound. Hallelujah. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise on that right there. I feel the Holy Ghost on that. Unbound. Unbound. I can tell you from experience that walking through the fire will release you from bondages that you would not be able to be released from except you go through the fire. Hallelujah. Kind of almost makes me want to say, okay, Lord, bring it on. Notice I said almost. I'm trying to be real with you. You know, I'm very real. I'm very real. I'm not tempting the Lord God, Craig. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just saying there are benefits that come to us when we go through the fire, when we go through the flood, when we go through the trials that the Lord sets up for us, there are benefits that come out of those trials and tests. And so it should at least give us a little bit different viewpoint of how we should view tests and trials and terrible, what seems to be terrible situations. I've learned this. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? He's an upright man. He believes in me. He's without sin in the sense that he was in right standing with God. Have you considered him, since you're looking for somebody to tempt? Have you considered him?" Have you ever thought about that question? Because actually that was God bragging on Job, telling the enemy, "You go ahead and do your thing. But I promise you, Satan, in the end, he's going to serve me. I trust him enough. I trust his faith in me enough that I can put him to the test, and he's going to still serve me." And even Job said with his own mouth, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." So when I read that, many years I've now been preaching the Word of God. I'm 62, so I started at age 15. You do the math. And I've been preaching many years. And several years ago, I was going through a very hard, difficult time. And I read that scripture again where Jesus challenged Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And the Lord said to me, when I take you through a trial, I'm using you to brag on you, to speak to the powers of darkness, to confirm to them that no matter what they do to you, I know you're going to trust me. And when he said that to me, it made me look at trials and tests totally differently. God trusts me enough to take me through that. Because it's an open testimony to the prince of powers of darkness that they can try all they want to try, but all their works are going to be fruitless because in the end, I'm going to trust the Lord. How about you? In the end, we're going to trust the Lord. Now, the other thing is, the last thing that I want to just bring out to you is Nebuchadnezzar's reaction. He said, the fourth looks like, now in the King James Bible, it's translated the Son of God. And quite honestly, that's not a very good translation. You know, I love the King James Bible. All my memorization is King James. I love the King James verses, the way they're written. But this, the NIVA, the New International Version, or the New American Standard Version, or the Amplified Version, has it more closely to what the text really reads. He looks like a son of the gods. Because you have to remember that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped many gods. The idea of God was just one of many. But what was it? I wonder, I don't have the answer to this question, but it's just a rhetorical question. What was it that made that person look so different than the other three? I wonder if it was the fire in his eyes that John the Revelator saw. I wonder if it was the glow of his appearance that so stunned John the Revelator that when John saw him, he fell on the ground like a dead man. I wonder if it was just the aroma of heaven, if you will, the atmosphere of heaven that came with him. Whatever it was, he recognized that the fourth person had to be in the classification of the gods. Now Daniel comes along, and God uses Daniel along with those three Hebrew children. And with Daniel being delivered from the lion's den, there were kings that were ministered to. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar stood out there on the patio and said, look at all I've done. Look at all my kingdom. Look, it's all mine. I'm great. I'm fantastic. I'm filled with pride and ego. And God said, I'll show you who you are and just what you're like. And he turned him into a raven lunatic. And he ate grass like an animal, and his fingers grew like the claws of a bird. And at the end of the 7 years, seven being the number of completeness in the mind of God, at the end of the 7 years, his mind comes back to him, and he raises his hand to heaven, and he said, there's only one true God. So he was no longer a son of the gods. He was no longer one of the gods. He came to the understanding there's only one true God. When Daniel was in the lion's den in the morning, the king came to him and hollered down the hole, Daniel, did your God, see, he was thinking about many gods too, did your God deliver you? And Daniel said, oh king, he sure has delivered me. And from that moment on, that king proclaimed that Daniel's God was to be the only God that they would worship and believe in. Do you see what's happening here? When God takes us through troubles and trials and tribulations and furnaces and fires and floods and whatever you want to call it, when he takes us through that, I'm saying he takes us through that. We don't die in the middle of it, and we don't get an escape door out the side door. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gets quoted wrong by so many people. There's not a temptation that has come to man, but it's common with all people, that God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape, and then they stop and go, hallelujah, shababa, make a way of escape. No, read the rest. Make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The escape is receiving the ability, the gracing ability, the mercy of God to be able to go through. We're going through. Bet your sister Alice could help me sing, I'm going through, no matter what the price, whatever others do, I'll pave the way with the God's anointed few. I'm walking with Jesus, I'm going through, something like that. Those words are a little mixed up, but it was close enough. You get the point, we're going through. Another way to look at the trial, the test, the situation is, this too shall pass. It's going to one day be part of our history. And what is so exciting to me is that no matter how it comes to us, no matter what way it comes to us, listen to this, nothing is lost. When God has done with us, everything that has ever happened to us, whether we deemed it good or deemed it bad, everything that happened to us was part of the divine plan of God so that we would end up with the destiny that He called us to be in. And when we get to heaven, we will rejoice Him for rejoice and love Him for eternity because of all the things that He brought us through. One day, everything we've gone through is going to be just that, our past. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's just going to be our past. And we're going into heaven through those pearly gates more than conquerors. Not just a conqueror, more than conquerors. I'm trying, and I've been trying every Saturday night to do more teaching than preaching. Teaching is a soft voice. Preaching is a loud voice. I'll just say it that way. I just can't get away from that preaching, and when it comes and gets on me, you know. I'm just saying, no matter how bad it is right now, what you think you're going through is so horrible. I am just absolutely trying to motivate you to look at this thing the right way. You're going to get through this. And there will come a time. There will come a time when you look back and you'll see the sovereignty of God and how it moved in our lives. And we will give Him all the glory. All the praise. Hello, somebody? I said all the glory. No flesh glories in His presence, the Bible says. No flesh glories in His presence. All glory will go to Him. All praise will go to Him. Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's close with this thought. There is a cathedral in England that has an organ at the entrance of the building and an organ at the back of the building. And the two organists play. And the waves of music in between the two organs are just indescribable. It's phenomenal. And it's organ answering an organ. One organ plays, the organ answers, the other one answers. And then the one plays, and then the other one answers. Must just be marvelous to hear that. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God wants the kingdom of God to be so strong on earth, it's as if it's heaven. So that it's the earth and the heavens are being one. The joy on earth, there's joy in heaven that responds to it. Jesus on earth responding to the Jesus at the right hand. What do you mean, Jesus on earth? The body of Christ. That's us. Don't take it wrong. There's no ego trip here, but we're supposed to be little Jesuses, if you want to look at it that way. We're his body. The church is his body. We're called the body. We're not called the bride. We're called the body of Christ. The new city, Jerusalem, is called the bride of Christ. The church in the earth right now is doing the work of the ministry of the kingdom of God. He's the head. We're the body. Got it? All right? So Jesus responding on earth to the Jesus in heaven. Joy in heaven responding to the joy on earth. The power of God working on earth responding to the power of God that's working in heaven. That's what he wants it to be. That's what he wants us to be. Now, I don't know if the saints of God can really look over the balcony and see us. I kind of think they can. According to some scriptures and according to some others, maybe would have you believe that they can't. But somebody is witnessing this, because the writer of Hebrews says that there's a cloud of witnesses. Somebody's watching something. And here's all I'm saying to you. When we're going through the trial, when we're going through the fire, when we're going through the hard time, I want the saints of God to shout and rejoice, because they can see it from a different viewpoint and they see that we're winning the battle. And I want the devil to be shaking in his boots, because he can see that we're winning the battle too. Amen. I want you to be the worst nightmare the devil ever had. I mean, I want you to be in that, you know, Jesus I know, and John I know, and Edie I know, and Wilmer I know. I want you to be in that number. Bless the Lord. Ron, bring your son up. Ron, Donna, and bring your son up. And let me pray with him. Now, this young man's given his heart to the Lord. God's delivered him of many things. He's still wrestling with some issues. We just need the peace of God to take control of his mind. I've encouraged him tonight. I talked with him before church just for a little bit. I told him point blank. I said he was concerned that he might be somehow demon-possessed. And I said, you're not demon-possessed. If you were demon-possessed, I would see it. And we wouldn't have just sat down and talked with you. We would have dealt with it. Amen. But I believe there is some oppression going on here. And we know that the Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So we're going to call on that same Jesus, and that same Jesus is going to set him free. I feel the glory of the Lord right now. Amen. Raise your hands to heaven and close your eyes and let me pray with you. In the name of Jesus, I praise you for the miracle you're working in this man, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in his heart and where you're taking him and what you're teaching him. Thank you for delivering him from powers of darkness that once had control over him. And every door has been shut to them, Lord. And so now we command the oppressor in the name of Jesus. Command the oppressor in the name of Jesus to go from this man right now. Set him free in Jesus' name. And I call for the peace of the kingdom. There you are, right there. I call for the peace of the kingdom to come and to rest in this man's mind. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. Jesus, let the word of God be a source of training for him, Lord, as he reads the word. Heal his mind. Heal his thought life. Heal his thought processes, Lord. Guard him against the fiery darts of the enemy, I pray. in Jesus' name. Thank you for giving him total victory in the name of Jesus Christ. And we love you for it. Amen. Amen. Bless you, man. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord. His presence is in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I worship you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Worthy is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just pray with you. In Jesus' name, right now, thank you for the victory that you're bringing in this woman's life and body. In Jesus' name. Step in the situation, God. We leave it nameless, but you know it. Step in the situation and intervene. In Jesus' name. By the power of the Holy Ghost.